Well, if I didn't say it already, good morning, everyone. Good to see you. Good to see some smiling faces out there, friendly faces in the audience here. And it's going to be a good week. Amen.
Amen.
Who's going to eat some turkey this week? Anybody going to eat some sweet potatoes? How about cinnamon rolls? That's one of my favorites for Thanksgiving, although I can't eat nearly as many as I used to. How many of you are coming here today thankful? Feeling thankful? I'm thankful to be starting a new book today, the book of Romans. Really thankful for that. It's going to be totally a different kind of book than we've been going through. I was really challenged by the other previous book. I'm going to be challenged by this book. I told some of the pastors in Village Missions that I was preaching on Ecclesiastes and I was going to Romans next. And they were like, wow, you picked the really hard ones to do, you know. And yeah, I guess so. But this is really a good one, really packed. And so it's what we're going to be doing today. And I would like to start by just reading the passage that we're going to go through today. It's Romans chapter 1, verse 1. All right? That's all we're covering today. All right? It's going to be a short sermon, right? As you think that way. But Romans 1, verse 1 says, Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God. Before we speak about that, let's take a moment and pray. Lord, thank you for today and the opportunity to gather together and worship your name together with our church family. I want to pray for everyone here, Lord, that today as we go through some scripture, Lord, that we hear and understand what you would like us to understand from this. We see exactly what it means and we see actually how it applies to our lives today. And we pray that you would strengthen us and encourage us in our walk, that we would be growing as Christians and serving you more faithfully. Thank you so much. We love you and we praise you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. All right, when introducing a new book like this, you typically take time in the beginning to answer some questions about the book. So here are the typical questions that you will answer. Who is the author? When was it written? Where was it written? Who was the audience? And why was it written? You know, what was the occasion? And then you might take a moment and say a little bit about what was written. Now, if I were to give you this introduction for this book of Romans and just cover that, we probably need to spend about 3 weeks on that. Okay? I really feel like it. Because the very first one is what we're going to specialize in today, is who is the author? Who is the author? We're going to spend time focusing on that today. So who wrote Romans? The Apostle Paul wrote Romans. And that's not something that is in any kind of serious debate or question. Oftentimes when you look at books of the Bible, there's always those people, the kind of the critical scholars that are like, well, this person, John couldn't have wrote that, or Peter couldn't have wrote that, you know, and there's some discussion about it. And we oftentimes in your commentaries and even in your study Bibles, those things are talked about. But then it usually comes around to why we believe the person wrote the book, you know, that we believe wrote the book. So this is one of those books that has the least question about who wrote the book, and it's the Apostle Paul. And in the beginning of the book, the very first verse that we're looking at today, verse 1, says Paul as the first word. Now, when we would write, we write letters, we usually don't start with our name. We start with who we're writing to. So we'd say something like, I'd write to my wife, Hannah. I would say, Dear Hannah. Or if I was writing an email or a text message, I might just say Hannah on it. And now even with text messages, we pretty much drop that off, right? Because it's implied as you do that. So he starts with his letter by identifying himself that he's the one writing the letter. And so there's a definite like pattern to these things. You know, as he writes and identifies who he is, why he's writing. Actually, some of the things that qualify him to write, usually gives thanks to the people that he writes to, and then kind of gets into the matters of why he's writing, and then concludes with something like a benediction or an encouragement, you know, and there's application in there, commands that they should follow. So Paul wrote Romans. And when we think about introducing Romans, we better spend some time introducing Paul. Now, remember, when we say Paul wrote Romans, we believe that God's Holy Spirit is the original author of Scripture, and he wrote this letter through Paul. So Paul was inspired to write this by God. Now, the other things that we'll really kind of cover today as we look at this is we'll cover the next word, that Paul was called. He was called to do this. This just wasn't something that he decided to do, but he was called, and he was called by God to serve in this way and to do the things that he did. Paul was called, and then also he was set apart. He was set apart. So he was set apart for a particular job, for a particular purpose, to serve God in a particular way. And we'll see that when we talk about Paul. So let's start to go through some of Paul's background. Now, I want to warn you, we're not going to cover all of Paul's background today. There's just not time, right? There's so much in the Bible about Paul that we could cover. But I've kind of gone through and I've picked some things that I think are the things that we should mention and concentrate on to begin with that kind of will help set the tone for our study in Romans. And we'll keep bringing more information from other books and things in. Like Acts will be a big source of information for us as we do this. Okay, so first of all, we have to remember that Paul was a Jew and he was from the tribe of Benjamin. He was a Jew from the tribe of Benjamin. Now, Benjamin was often considered the least of the tribes, because Benjamin was really nearly wiped out by the other tribes when they went rogue. And the other tribes really went to war against them and nearly wiped them out. And so they were really considered the least of the tribes. And Paul was from that tribe, and he was a Jew. And the fact that he was a Jew was very significant and important. As we read through Romans and some of the things that are dealt with, he shares his heart in the book of Romans about the Jewish people and what he would hope would happen to them as far as knowing Christ as their Savior. Second thing is, he went by Saul and Paul. So a lot of people think that his name was Saul and it was changed to Paul when he became a Christian. That's kind of common tale, but that's not really what happened. His name was actually never really changed. Saul is the Hebrew name, and Paul is a Greek form of that. And so when he left Jerusalem and he went out and he went on his missionary journeys, you begin to see a transition there that he begins to go by Paul. There's no scripture or no passage that says his name was changed to Paul. You have that in other cases. You have that with Abram, his name being changed to Abraham. And you have that with Jacob, his name being changed to Israel. And I think sometimes what maybe has happened is people get the idea that, okay, when he was radically saved, he changed from being Saul to being Paul. But that's not the case at all, because even after he was saved, he was still called Saul. And it was only when he started to go off on these mission trips that he began going by Paul. And that's not an uncommon thing even today when you go to a place with different language to have a slightly different form of your name. When we went to Mexico to visit our friends, it was fun to learn how they would say the different names, you know, of people. And one of my favorites was Jeremiah. Jeremiah. And I'm not sure that I actually say it quite right, but I would always call him Jeremias, because that's how you would say Jeremiah and pronounce Jeremiah in Mexico. Something along those lines. I'm probably off. If anyone has it better than I do, just don't let me know, because I enjoy where I am with it. All right, so Saul, Paul, same guy, didn't change his name. He was born in the city of Tarsus, and he was from Tarsus, and so I think he continued to live in Tarsus. So where is Tarsus? Here's a map that shows you Tarsus, and you can see if you look on the map, in the lower part of the map, you see Judea, and just to the right of where it says Judea, there's a little dot, and it says Jerusalem. That's Jerusalem, so this would be the area of Israel, and so Tarsus is northwest across the Mediterranean Sea, up here, where you see that line pointing up to Tarsus there, up at the top there, where it says Cilicia. Cilicia is a province of Rome. So it's an area that's controlled by Rome there. It's all controlled by Rome, but it's actually a province, so it actually has like a more of official standing. And that would be a place where actually people were given citizenship. And if you look at that distance, and you think about that distance from Jerusalem to Tarsus, is about 300 miles if you go by sea. where you fly like a bird flies, you know, right across. But if you were to go by foot, it's probably more than 450 miles to go around there. And so that's where he was from. And that's in modern day Turkey now. Now, some more background on Saul, Paul. Paul was a Roman citizen. And that was by birth. So he was born a Roman citizen. And that probably had something to do with where he was from. Tarsus being a province of Rome. That he was born and he had this privilege. To be a Roman citizen had great privilege. And we see that later on. Or we see that in the book of Acts. You know, as Paul was beaten. And at one point, you remember him saying, "Hey, you've beaten a Roman citizen who hasn't been found guilty, who hasn't stood trial." And so that was saying that we have rights as Roman citizens, just like as citizens of the U.S. is a significant thing too, right? And citizenship matters and counts, and it's a significant thing, the citizenship that we have. Paul was a Pharisee, and he studied under Gamaliel. And the fact that he was a Pharisee was pretty significant. The Pharisees were influential Jewish sect, and they were really concerned with following the written and oral laws. They were conservative in that they believed the Old Testament. They believed the Old Testament scripture, and they believed in miracles, and they believed really in God, and they believed in the supernatural, and they believed in His requirements. So in many ways, they were good. In other ways, their problem was that they took their traditions and their interpretations and their understanding of things, and they really elevated them above Scripture. And they would oftentimes require things of people that God didn't really require of them. And so that's a difficult thing. So they were legalistic in that way. And the teacher that he studied under was a famous teacher. He was well known. All right, he was a Pharisee also. And he's mentioned in Acts chapter 5, 34, a little bit earlier. He's the one that talked the Sanhedrin out of killing the apostles. When they told the Sanhedrin, they said, "Hey, you decide for yourself, but we're going to do what God says. We're going to obey God rather than men." And they were so furious, they were ready to kill him. And Gamaliel said that, you know, if these people are really from God, let them be, and God will honor. But if they're not from God, they're going to pass away. And so he had this viewpoint that the other people that are part of the Sanhedrin, the high priest, the Sadducees and Pharisees that were part of that kind of ruling court there, they decided to take his advice. And at that point, they didn't kill the apostles. Now, Paul, though, must have taken a little bit different direction than his teacher. Paul became a lot more radical about his views about the apostles and about the Christians. Right? Paul was present and he approved when Stephen was martyred. He was there. All right, now I want you to understand what happened there. Stephen was one of the seven that were set aside to help wait on tables and serve the church and the widows in the church so that the apostles could concentrate on what they were doing. Believed that these were the first deacons that were set aside to come along and assist the apostles who were functioning as elders at this time in the church. And so they came along, and Stephen was a man who actually was very eloquent in speech. And he gave this beautiful speech in Acts chapter 7 to the people that goes all over the history of Israel and how hard-hearted they were towards God. So for your homework today is to read Acts chapter 7, the whole thing. Probably 7 through 9 would be really good to go and look at that and think about, you know, what we're saying here. So Stephen gives what should have been a very convicting message to the Jewish people that Jesus is the Christ and that they've always been hard-hearted towards God and they've rejected Him time and time and time again. And he calls them stiff-necked, you know, in the speech. And just like anything, people can either do the right thing or the wrong thing. I mean, I guess there's somewhat of a matter of a choice or a response to what he was saying. And what they did is they became very angry. They became very angry. And then this happens. It says in Acts 7, starting in 54, it says, "Now when they heard these things, they were enraged and they ground their teeth at him. But he, full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven. This is Stephen. Full of the Holy Spirit, he gazed into heaven and he saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. Isn't that amazing? Stephen looked up and he could see. He could see into heaven and he could see God. And he said, "Behold, I see the heavens open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God." But they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears and rushed at him. And they cast him out of the city and they stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their garments at the feet of a young man named Saul. So here's Paul present at this time of this thing happening. They laid down their garments at him. Now look at what it says next. It says, "And as they were stoning Stephen, he called out, 'Lord Jesus, receive my spirit.' And falling to his knees, he cried with a loud voice, 'Lord, do not hold this sin against them.' And when he said this, he fell asleep. And Saul approved of his execution." So Paul was there. They were laying their garments at his feet. He saw and he witnessed all that happened. And he heard all that was said. And he said, "This was good. This was the right thing." That's where Saul was at the time. It says, "And there arose on that day a great persecution against the church in Jerusalem. And they were all scattered throughout the region of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. Devout men buried Stephen and made great lamentation over him. But Saul was ravaging the church, and he entered house after house. He drug off men and women and committed them to prison." So Saul was so against Christianity because he was so zealous for his Judaism that he would literally go and hunt people down and drag them out of their house and send them to prison because of their Christianity, because of their faith. And he believed in all his heart that he was doing the right thing and that he was doing what God wanted him to do. That's what he believed, and that's the person that he was. Now, looking back at this later on in the book of Acts, Paul talked about what he did and what he thought and what his goals were and what he tried to do. In Acts 26, starting in verse 9, it says, "I myself was convinced that I ought to do many things in opposing the name of Jesus of Nazareth." So he believed that it was his job and that he was doing the right thing in God's eyes to oppose the name of Jesus of Nazareth. He said, "And I did so in Jerusalem. I not only locked up many of the saints in prison after receiving authority from the chief priests, but when they were put to death, I cast my vote against them." So he not only wanted to see them drug into prison, he wanted to see them executed. And he cast his vote for their execution. This is where Saul was at this point in his life. And he continues to look back and he says, "And I punished them often in all the synagogues, and I tried to make them blaspheme." So he tried to do whatever he could to get people to deny the name of Jesus. You understand what kind of guy he was at this point in time? He was doing everything he could. It's like that person that says, "You deny Christ and live, or else die. And I'll take away everything you have if you don't deny Christ." That's the person that Saul was. And he was out to do that. And he was fully convinced he was doing the right thing. But he also hated Christians and he hated Christianity. It said, "And in raging fury against them, I persecuted them even to foreign cities." He didn't even just stay close to home. He would follow them to foreign places to see them brought back to stand trial and to be persecuted. So as we review, you know, what was said there, Paul ravaged the church. He ravaged the church. He was doing everything he could to tear the church apart. He drug men and women off to prison, and he voted to put them to death. Now, it also says he punished Christians, did what he could to stand against Christians and to punish them, and he persecuted them into foreign cities. And then the last thing I want to mention is that he was well known by the church, and Christians were afraid of him. Right? And you would be too, right? If you were living in that case and you knew about this guy that was so active at persecuting the church and went to such great length to drag people out of their homes, to take them to prison, to see that they're executed. This was Saul. Now, I think for a moment, like when you think about how God works, God could choose anybody to be His servant, and He can empower anybody to do His servant. This is the man that God chose. And there's a lot of reasons I believe that God did. But one of them is, when you think about a person like this, would you like a person like this? Would you want the best for a person like this? When we think about who our enemy would be, this would be someone who would be the enemy of the church. This is the person that God chose to use. And I think it tells us that God could change any heart. There is no heart that God can't change. And God doesn't need our help. And He doesn't need, oh, I need a pretty good person. Let me start with a pretty good person. That's not how it works. And no matter who we are and what we're serving God, we're the bad person, okay? We need to understand that. And God takes us, the bad person, and He uses us for His glory. In this case, He used a person that would be so obviously clear to every single one of us that this is a bad dude right here. He is a bad guy. He is mean. He is angry. He is against everything that Jesus is for. And yet God says, I will change that person. And I will make that person my servant. I will convert that guy. Now, how many of you are excited you came to church today? Yes. When you think about it, you don't know anyone in your life that God could not reach and soften their heart and change them eternally. Amen. There's not a person that's so hard out there, that's so hard into the gospel and so hard that God can't turn them. And we need to believe that with all our hearts. Now, I'm not saying or guaranteeing that He does turn everybody. It's within His sovereign will what He does. But I just want to say, what is He able to do in a man or a woman's life? Amen. What can He do? This is the picture of it. Well, Paul had a pretty radical conversion. And not everybody has the kind of conversion that Paul has. In fact, I think there's just very, 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 very few that have anything like this happen. But this happened. Paul was converted in this way. In Acts chapter 9, it says, Paul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest, and he asked him for letters to the synagogues at Damascus, so that if he found any belonging to the way, men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. So he was on a mission to just go out, active guy, go out, get these orders, go to the synagogue, see if he finds anybody following the way. That's what they called Christianity at the time. And he would bring them bound back to Jerusalem. Now, as he went on his way, he approached Damascus, and suddenly a light from heaven shone around him. And falling to the ground, he heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? So he is blinded by this bright, bright light from heaven. And he's with other people. Okay? And they don't see maybe exactly what he sees, but they hear and things. And he says, falling to the ground, this voice said, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And he said, who are you, Lord? He's kind of put in his place here. And I bet he's pretty afraid now. Amen. And that reminds me of something else here. The baddest guy in the world, the meanest guy, the toughest guy, the one that everyone's afraid of, when he stands before Almighty God, he's going to be afraid. And anyone who stands before God without Jesus is going to be afraid and is going to be put in their place. It says every knee will bow. And he said, who are you, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. So as Jesus looked at it, you know, remember at this time, Jesus died on the cross, rose again, appeared to his disciples, appeared to over 500 at one time in one place, took his disciples to the mountain, ascended to heaven. He said, I'm coming back. But for now, I'm going to heaven to prepare a place for you. And I'm going to come back again. Okay? And when Saul was blinded on the road, he said, "Who are you?" He said, "I'm Jesus whom you're persecuting." So Jesus is in heaven with the Lord, but he says that when you persecute the church, you're persecuting me. That's my body. Those are my people. So when you're standing against me and you're standing against my name and you're dragging people off to prison and you're voting to put them to death, you are persecuting me, he says. And I bet you Saul was really afraid at that point in time. He said, "But rise and enter the city, and you will be told what you are to do." The men who were traveling with him stood speechless. Oh yeah, I bet. That's one of those other like funny verses in the Bible. We talk about funny verses in the Bible a lot. You know, you can just picture these guys. How long should I hold it to give you the point? They were hearing the voice, but seeing no one. That's why I kind of the idea that they heard this, but maybe they didn't see it the way he saw it. You know, I don't think he saw anyone either, but he saw this light that blinded him. Right? Saul rose from the ground, and although his eyes were opened, he saw nothing. So they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. And for 3 days he was without sight and neither ate nor drank. Be just a moment here to correct a problem I have. Rather human situation. So he's blinded. He's not eating or drinking. You want to hear? Okay. I turned the mic off to help you all so you wouldn't hear this. All right. So he's blinded. He's not eating or drinking. He's pretty shook up, right? I mean, right? He would be after this. And of course, is he following instructions at this point? He is. He's going where he's told to go, where Jesus told him to go. And he's doing what he told him to do. And he's going. He says, "Now, there was a disciple at Damascus named Ananias. The Lord said to him in a vision, 'Ananias,' and he said, 'Here I am, Lord.' And the Lord said to him, 'Rise and go to the street called Straight. And at the house of Judas, look for a man of Tarsus named Saul. For behold, he is praying.'" Again, okay, now we see he's praying. He's praying now. Okay, God really has his attention. "And he has seen in a vision a man named Ananias come in and lay his hands on him so that he might regain his sight. But Ananias answered, 'Lord, I've heard from many about this man, how much evil he has done to your saints at Jerusalem. And here he has authority from the chief priest to bind all who call on your name.'" You know, he's having this vision from God. God's telling him what to do, and he's like talking back to the Lord. But I think maybe we all would question this, like, "Are you sure, God, that's what you want me to do? This guy doesn't like people like me. This guy murders people like me." But the Lord said to him, "Go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine to carry my name before the Gentiles and kings and children of Israel. For I will show him how much he must suffer for the sake of my name." So he says, "Forget about what you thought, but go. This guy's a chosen instrument of mine. And I'm going to show him some things, and part of that's going to be suffering for what happens. But just go and do it," he tells him. So Ananias departed and entered the house. Now, I guess that's, we could have a little application from Ananias. You know, when God tells you to do something that's hard, you still got to do it, right? And trust him. And he's good and he has a good plan, even when it doesn't always look like it. But so Ananias trusted God and what God said, and he did it. He said, "Ananias departed and entered the house, and laying his hands on him, he said, 'Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road by which you came, has sent me so that you may regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit.' And immediately something like scales fell from his eyes and he regained his sight. Then he rose and was baptized. So he came to believe in Christ through this encounter that he had with Christ, through the bright light and the voice and being blinded and the man praying over him, the scales falling off his eyes. But he came to believe in what he did right away as he was baptized to show the new life that he had in Christ. Amen? And taking food, he was strengthened. Remember, he wasn't even eating at this time. For some days he was with the disciples at Damascus. So he was there with them, and the Christians in Damascus, meeting with them, talking with them. And immediately he proclaimed Jesus in the synagogues. Remember, what was he going to go do at the synagogues? He was going to go take the people that proclaimed Jesus and take them back to Jerusalem to have them stand trial and to be found guilty and to be killed probably. And so he was now the one that was proclaiming Jesus. He is the Son of God. And all who heard him were amazed and said, "Is not this the man who made havoc in Jerusalem of those who called upon his name? And has he not come here for this purpose to bring them bound before the chief priests?" So they remember who he was, and they're looking at him like, "What happened here? This is amazing." Then it says, "But Saul increased all the more in strength and confounded the Jews who lived in Damascus by proving that Jesus was the Christ." So not only once he was saved and he understood things, he had that really strong Jewish background, right? And he had that training, that real good training from a really well-known teacher. But he was able to then look at it and interpret the Scripture and see and prove with the Old Testament Scripture that Jesus really was the Christ. He really was the Messiah. He really was the promised one for Israel, the Redeemer. And so I want to pause here and say, here's another interesting thought I had on this. Well, I think it's interesting. Maybe you might not, but I do. Isn't it interesting that Paul became the apostle to the Gentiles? Yet he has such his background with the Jews, and he's able to like confound the Jews and prove that Jesus is the Christ. And he's probably such a capable teacher in that way. I take a couple things from that. One, again, God doesn't need our background. God doesn't need our help on those kind of things. He doesn't need a smarter us to start with. I mean, he takes the foolish things of the world, right, and uses them to confound the wise. And God has different plans for us, like how he's going to use us, than maybe what's like immediately obvious to us. You know, what seems like the thing to do. You know, I think Paul, we're going to see this in Romans, he never stopped really loving the Jewish people. He had a great love in his heart for the Jewish people. But God in his sovereignty had a plan for him to be used for the Gentiles. All right, so thinking about the background of Paul a little bit more. Paul spent the rest of his life as a servant of Christ from this point on. He was a servant of God. If you can find anyone, any man, just any normal man that served God any more than Paul, I'd be so shocked. I mean, this guy just put his whole life out there to serve the Lord, to go places, to start churches, to help those churches to grow, to write to them, to face imprisonment, to continue in imprisonment, to do the things that he did. In 1 Corinthians 15, 9 through 10, he shares a little attitude about himself as he thinks. He says, "For I am the least of the apostles, unworthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God." So he was very familiar, and he remembered what he did. You know, how could you forget dragging people off from their homes because they believed in Jesus and having them taken to stand trial and to be found guilty and then to be executed? How could you forget doing that to a lot of people? And he never forgot. But he didn't have a choice. He couldn't say, you know, like, well, I can't do what God wants me to do because of this. But he knew, and we thought about himself, he considered himself to be the least of all the apostles, the most unworthy, just because of what he had done. But then there's this great word, but, which we have in the Bible a lot of places. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. He knew that it was purely by the grace of God that he was an apostle. And that's really the same for any of us. Any of us, it's just by the grace of God that we can serve him. It's just by the grace of God that we're saved. It's just by the grace of God that we have any kind of gifting or anything. It's not, none of it is from us. But he understood this, and he's such a perfect picture of this. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace toward me was not in vain. On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them, though it was not I, but the grace of God that is with me. And I don't think Paul's bragging here or anything, but I think what he's saying is he's painting this picture of the fact that he knows what he did. He remembers what his background was, and he has that feeling of being the least of all the apostles, and he knows that God just poured his grace on him. And so when God pours his grace out on you, you don't have to work to earn anything, but you work hard because you love God. And that's what he did. He worked hard because he loved God, and we could follow in his example. Now, I just have one main point from this today, and we're going to kind of continue to slowly ease our way into Romans. But I have one main point from this today, and it is Paul's trustworthy saying. He had a trustworthy saying, and it's in 1 Timothy 1:15 through 16 that he says this. And this is my closing point for today as you think about Paul. He says, "The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost. But I received mercy for this reason, that in me, as the foremost, Jesus Christ might display his perfect patience as an example to those who are to believe in him for eternal life." Now, I want to let you know what I mean by this being the closing application, because that's a lot of words. But Paul never lost track of the fact that he was a sinner saved by the grace of God. And then when he thought about sinners, he never looked at sinners and he never said, "Well, that guy's worse than me. That guy's worse than me." Nope, he didn't do that. He said, "When you think about all the sinners, I'm the worst. I'm the foremost. I'm the most sinful person." And he says this is a trustworthy saying. I think what he's saying is it's a trustworthy saying that we can have as Christians and attitudes that we can have as individuals, not to point the finger at somebody else, but to look at ourselves and say, "I'm a sinner and I'm the worst of sinners. I'm the chief of sinners." But you have to remember the other part. But as you look at it, and what Paul says here, "I received mercy for this reason, that in me, as the foremost, Jesus Christ might display his perfect patience as an example to those who were to believe in him for eternal life." So you and I, having that same attitude in ourselves, that we are the foremost of all sinners, or we're the chief of all sinners, we're familiar with our sin and just how bad it really is. But we realize that by God's grace, he saves us, and now we are an example of his patience. Amen? Has God been patient with you? Amen. And he's been patient with all of us. And so that's the attitude. That's really what it looks like to be a Christian. To be a Christian is not like spending all your time pointing the finger and being concerned about everyone else, right? Now, we know that we live in a hard place in the world because what's happening is things that are clearly sin in the Bible are brought in and pushed in. I think we're able to, you know, identify what those things are to resist them. But we can't become like Pharisees. We can't become legalistic. We can't become like these people that are self-righteous that think that we're saved because of ourselves. We need to, as Christians, continue to have that focus that we are big time, bad, terrible, awful sinners saved by the grace of God. Amen? And that's Paul. And if I give you like this a little bit, that kind of introduction today on Paul, who wrote Romans, and he's the author there, that this is the heart that God put in him. And this is the kind of heart that we should all have as Christians. Amen? Amen. All right. So there's going to be more fun and exciting things from Romans as we go through. It's going to be an awesome, awesome study. And I'm really looking forward to it. And I would encourage you to just be really devoted. You know what you can do when we're going through a book? You can read that book the whole time we're going through it. Amen. Just keep reading Romans. You wouldn't be sorry if you just keep reading Romans. Amen. And Romans. Or when you finish it, go back and start it again. The whole time we're preaching through it. Do you know that's what I do when I'm preaching through books? I just keep reading that book. I read other things, but I have one of my reading threads is just to keep reading that book. So I would encourage you to do that. Can we have the worship team come on back out? We'll close. And I just want to invite you to pray with me as we do that. Lord, thank you for today. Thank you for the time and opportunity to open your word and to share from it. We thank you for all the encouragement that we get from learning about Paul and how you set him apart and you chose him for this work. And we are thankful for that. Lord, and we ask now that as we stand and sing, Lord, that you would open up our hearts to you and what you want to do in our lives. And Lord, that we can genuinely and authentically worship you now as we sing. Thank you so much. We love you and praise you in Christ's name we pray. Amen.